On today's program, Andrew Womack will inspire you to reach out and take the healing that is yours in Jesus Christ. God wants you well, and that's the gospel truth. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the gospel truth. Today is my beginning of my third week teaching on the subject of God wants you well. And I tell you, I'm excited about this. I've been healed. I have had other people around me healed. I've seen hundreds, maybe thousands of people healed, and it glorifies God. It brings people to the Lord. And I tell you, it really does something when you just experience the goodness of God and God setting you free in a supernatural way, in a way that, you know, it isn't where you just get over something, but I mean supernaturally you respond. It lets you know that God loves you and that He's wanting to use His power and ability in your behalf. I know that there's people watching this program right now that you've struggled and it's hard to believe that God loves you when you are suffering and in so much pain, and you've prayed and you asked and it doesn't seem like anything happens, and you are assuming that the reason nothing is happening because God just doesn't care or He even wants you to be sick. I'm telling you that's not true. There are reasons why you aren't healed, and I'm working my way through this series. If you can stick with me, I'm going to teach you how to walk in healing. But the very first step is you got to know that it's God's will for you to be well. So I talked about how it's a part of His atonement, how Jesus showed us the perfect will of God, because Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, is what it says in Acts 10:38. So I showed that, and then this last week I was dealing with the fact of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Religion has taken this and used it to try and make people believe that God put sickness on Paul and refused to heal him because he was better off sick and it helped humble him and make him better. And from this, people will teach you that you're actually better off and you will suffer and you'll become more godly. Well, you know, you don't have to go very far. Just go look at somebody who's chronically sick and suffers with sickness all the time. And I guarantee you, sickness does not make you holy and make you love God more. That's not true. Now, it is true that some people that have chronic sickness have turned to the Lord and that they love God. I'm not saying that every sick person and who's been sick a long time doesn't love God. There's lots of people who have suffering and problems in their life and they love God with all of their heart. But it's not that sickness that made them love God. You know, it is true that a person sometimes gets knocked flat of their back so that the only way they can look is up, and that's when they turn to the Lord. But God isn't the one that knocked them flat of their back. You know, before I get back into these scriptures, let me just use an example here. That when this has been, my oldest son now is, I think, 35 years old, and he was just 1 year old at this time. So this is like 34 years ago. I was loading lumber on this semi-truck, and we were in a lumber yard that was dirt. It didn't have pavement on it. And my son was just a year old, and he was running around. He was having a big time playing. And this was in Texas. It was really, really hot. And he was sweating, so he had sweat on him. It was hot. But it came time for his nap, and so he got sleepy, and he started to lay down in this dirt. And he was sweaty. I knew he had been caked with dirt. And so anyway, I rolled down the windows of this semi-truck and I put him in the cab of the semi-truck and went back to loading lumber. And of course, when he got into that truck, he just revived. He'd been wanting to play in that truck all day and I wouldn't let him. And so he started leaning out the windows and looking in this side mirror and waving at me. And I told him, Joshua, you lay down, go to sleep. You could fall out of that window and hurt yourself. So I told him to go to sleep. He got up and disobeyed me and still played. And so I got up and I actually spanked him. And I told him, I said, you've got to lay down. You could hurt yourself. And I told him to lay down and go to sleep. Well, he still disobeyed me and he leaned so far out of that window, he fell out of the cab of that truck. And the cab of that truck was up over my head, so it was over 6 foot tall. He fell, 1 year old, fell, hit his eye on the running board and landed right on his head on the ground. Could have broke his neck, could have caused him a lot of damage. And of course, when this happened, he started crying and I went up and held him. And when he finally quit crying, I took that example and I taught him something. I said, Joshua, this is why I told you to lay down and go to sleep, because I didn't want you to get hurt. And I used that negative circumstance to teach him a lesson. And he was better off because of it. I put him back in the cab of that truck. Boy, he laid down and he went to sleep. He didn't do it this time. But see, if he would have been like most Christians, you know what he would have done? He'd have gone out of there and says, "Oh, my dad's such a wonderful person. He pushed me out of the cab of that truck, made me hit my eye on the running board, land on my head. I nearly broke my neck. My dad did all of this because he loved me." No, I didn't do that to him. I did everything within my power to keep that from happening. But after he reaped the results of disobedience, he finally got his attention and he listened, and now he was ready to receive what I told him before and what he could have learned without that problem. And see, likewise, it is true that, yes, some people have had catastrophic problems in their life, and when they got knocked flat of their back, and they're laying there paralyzed or something, the only way they can look is up, and all of a sudden they say, "Oh God, I've been doing my own thing. God, I want to turn my life over." And all of a sudden they become alive to God. They have this great relationship, but they are mistaken if they go out and credit God with the one that caused their paralysis, God with the one who gave them this terrible thing, God is the one who caused their divorce or their business failure. No, God is not the author of this tragedy in our life. And if we will let Him, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In verse 16, notice it says that the Word is given to reprove and to correct us. And some people say, "Oh, well, yes, God can correct you through the Word, but not everybody's going to respond. And so God also uses all of this tragedy and God caught." No, this says God uses it for reproof and correction. In the next verse, verse 17, says that the man of God might be perfect. That word perfect means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God doesn't have plan B or plan C. God's method of correcting you is through the Word. Now, you can learn through hard knocks, but I wouldn't recommend it. That's not God's system. You could wait until you have a train wreck and your life is falling apart and then say, "Oh God, I should have done it your way." And you could turn to God and He'll teach you something, just like I picked Joshua up and taught him that you should have listened to me. But I didn't cause that in Joshua's life. God did not cause the problem in your life. God did not put sickness in your life. And this brings me back to Paul's thorn in the flesh, which many people have tried to twist it and make it say that God's the one that put sickness on you to teach you something. I've already shared a lot of things, but let me just say this, that one of the things that throws people off and makes them think that this is talking about sickness is the use of the word infirmity in verses 9 and 10. And to us, we nearly exclusively use the word infirmity to refer to sickness, but that's not the way it's used in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 talks about not knowing how to pray as you should is an infirmity. There's no sickness. There's no physical thing. That's talking about a lack of understanding. The very definition of the word infirmity means a lack or inadequacy. And so an infirmity is not knowing how to pray as you should. And right here in context, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul said, "I will glory of the things that concern my infirmities." And he had just listed what his infirmities were. Let me just read a few of these to you. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness." Now that's the only thing in this whole list that could even be construed as something to do with physical problems. But you know what? He was beaten and whipped and stoned and left for dead, and that could cause weariness and painfulness. This doesn't have to be a sickness. And the very fact that he lists like 25 or 30 things here, and this is just one thing that could remotely be construed as some type of sickness, I think that that is not being consistent with the content of this scripture. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not. The context of this is clearly not talking about weak from sickness or have some physical burning. This is talking about weak through hardship, troubles, trials, tribulations that were coming his way. And when he talks about I burn, it's because it's talking about with passion. This isn't talking about some burning sensation in his body. And then the next verse, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. So I used three Old Testament references on our program last Friday to show you that in the Old Testament, the Lord said people would be thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes, or very similar to the terminology, thorn in your flesh. This was a scriptural terminology that these people recognized, that Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't a sickness. It wasn't a disease. First of all, it didn't come from God. It says it was from Satan. And it was to stir up trouble against him wherever he went. There was persecution against Paul like nobody else ever had. And Paul prayed three times that this would be removed from him. Now see, most people take it that Paul just embraced and submitted to this thorn in the flesh. At the first, he resisted it and fought against it. Let me say that God, or Paul, would not have been resisting and fighting against something if it was from God. Because Paul had given his life completely over to the Lord, and he proved it even to the point of willing to give his life and to die. Paul wasn't resisting God. He was resisting the devil. He knew that this persecution and the trouble that was stirred up against him was just demonic. There is a spirit of Antichrist. And John wrote about this, that the spirit of Antichrist is already present in the world. That was 2,000 years ago. Now there is a lot of spirit of Antichrist, and it is demonic. Many people are motivated by demonic spirits to oppose the gospel and morality and everything good that there is. There are demonic powers operating through people today, and there was a demonic power assigned to Paul. He resisted it and prayed against it, and asked the Lord three different times for this to be removed. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Again, I could probably spend more time on this, but basically that's just the Lord saying that, Paul, you aren't redeemed from persecution. If God would have just said, all right, anybody who persecutes my people, I'm going to stand against them. You're out of here. This is your death warrant. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to defend my people. If that would have been his attitude, we never would have had the Apostle Paul. Because Paul started out as a persecutor of Christians and arrested them and even haled them to jail and gave his sentence and his witness against them. And many of them were put to death. The Apostle Paul persecuted people. And if God had redeemed his people from persecution by just stopping all persecution, stopping the persecutors and killing them, well, then Paul would have never made it. But no, God actually used the persecution that came against his servant Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen actually knelt down as they were stoning him to death. And Saul, the previous name of the Apostle Paul, was standing there watching Stephen be stoned to death. And he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. He was a part of that group. And he watched Stephen kneel down and say, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge, and pray for the very people who were killing him. And the Apostle Paul, Saul at that time, saw the goodness and the grace and the love, the mercy of God through Stephen in a way that it pricked his heart. And then later in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, as he was traveling to Damascus to arrest Christians, he saw a bright light and the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know what that's talking about? He had been pricked in his heart. He had been convicted by God as he saw God live through Stephen. And God had been dealing with him because he didn't eliminate persecution. He allowed it because he loves even the persecutors. God didn't redeem us from persecution. So somebody might say, well, if this is true, that this was a demonic power that was persecuting him, why didn't he just take authority over it? You can't rebuke everything that comes from the devil because people are involved in this. You have authority over the devil, but you don't have authority over people. God didn't give you the authority to rebuke people and to cast people out. And if that person willingly is cooperating with the devil, then you can't cast the devil out against a person's will. You can't take authority against all persecution and say, in the name of Jesus, nobody's ever going to say anything against me, because people have a free choice. God, if He was to intervene and take away their free choice and just make them do what's right, well, then it'd be impossible for them to be saved, because you have to choose to be saved. God's not going to force you. It has to be a free choice. And the only time that God will intervene in a person's life is when it's in judgment. You know, I could get off the subject here and give you some examples of this, but there are some times that God smote people, but once He did, they never repent after that. Usually they're dead right then. When God intervenes and takes away a person's free choice, it's always in judgment. And He doesn't want to bring judgment. He loves even the ungodly, and He's wanting to even have them repent, such as the Apostle Paul. He at one time was a persecutor, and yet he became the one that God used to write half the New Testament and be powerfully used of God. And God loves these persecutors, and so He hasn't redeemed us from persecution. You can't cast the devil out of people who are persecuting you, because they are choosing to submit to that influence and stuff, and you just don't have authority over people. You got authority over demons, but not over people. God has redeemed you from sickness and disease. You can take authority and rebuke those things if they are in you. But if you are dealing with persecution, you can't stop that. Matter of fact, there's so many scriptures that talk about all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I believe at this time, you know what was actually happening? The Apostle Paul was so strong in the things of God that he was even trying to stop persecution. He realized that there was a demonic power that was persecuting him, and he knew that he had authority over the devil. He had operated in his authority personally and had seen miracles happen in him and seen miracles happen in other people. And he was so strong and so convinced that God wanted him to live a supernatural, victorious life that he was even trying to stop persecution. And he prayed about it, and finally the Lord told him, Paul, I'm not going to stop persecution. If I intervened and stopped these people from choosing, and if I took away their choice, I'd have to damn them. That would be their judgment. Once He takes away your free choice and starts controlling you and dominating you, then you're no longer free to choose. You have entered into that realm of where you are under the judgment of God. God does not give you freedom to violate another person's will. You don't have the authority to violate their will. You know, there's a million applications of this, but I see this in our ministry. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker went weird and got in trouble. Jim Baker went to jail, and this became public. There was a crisis among a lot of people. They thought, well, man, these media ministers that I've been supporting, look, they're crooks. They aren't what they appear to be. Jimmy Swaggart was preaching against homosexuality and prostitution and immorality, and yet he himself was seeing prostitutes. And it affected people. And did you know that our income during the month that this stuff became public, our income decreased 40% to 50%. And some people say, well, why don't you take authority over that and just command this happen? You know what? God uses people. God doesn't move you like a pawn. And when this happened, Satan began to put in people's hearts fear that, oh no, all of these media ministries are crooks, etc. And there was fear and there was distrust and things like this. And I was still believing God. I didn't turn away from God. I didn't do anything wrong. And yet my income went down. You know why? Because Satan used that to put fear in people's hearts, and it took a period of time to earn back people's trust and let them know that I'm not that way. I don't care what somebody else does. I'm still doing what God called me to do. And I couldn't just sit there and take authority and command this money to come in. God uses people. God doesn't have United States currency, and He's not going to counterfeit it. That's against the law. The Scripture says in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. God doesn't give you money directly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth. God doesn't give you wealth. God gives you power and anointing to get wealth, and He uses people. Men shall give into your bosom, Luke 6:38. So God inspires people. And I can't just pray and command $1 million, or I'm just entering into a building program where it's going to be closer to $40 million. I can't just pray and take my authority and command it to come to pass. God is going to use people. And so I have to, of course, trust God and believe God that He's speaking to people. But I also have to tell people what the situation is. And God takes that and convicts them and gets people that want to participate. And they become a part of it. And God uses people. And sometimes it takes a little while because people aren't as responsive to God as they need to be. Things like that. Likewise, on the other side, you can't just sit there and because a person is motivated by the devil to persecute you and lie about you, you can't just take authority and command that to stop. You aren't redeemed from persecution. So Paul's thorn in the flesh was just simply a demonic messenger. That same word messenger was translated angel other times. It's talking about a demonic entity, a power that persecuted him. He tried to get free from it, and God told him, Paul, I'm not going to stop persecution. I want some of these people who are persecuting you to see my grace and my power in your life, and they will be born again, just as Paul was born again because he saw the way that Stephen glorified God even as he was being stoned to death. So you aren't redeemed from persecution, but you are redeemed from sickness. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a sickness. It did not come from God. It was from the devil, and he was not able to overcome the persecution because God did not take persecution away. Matter of fact, he says, woe be unto you, and all men speak well of you, for so spoke they of the prophets that were before you. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he says, count it all joy when all of these things happen to you. Jump, shout, and leap for joy because you're reproached for the name of the Lord. Persecution is something that will come. It's going to come. And you aren't redeemed from that. And so anyway, this is Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was not sickness. There is nothing in the Scriptures that says it was sickness. That's only a religious interpretation. If you take it in context, if you use the scriptural terminology which Paul was using, it's referring to people who were persecuting him. And you can't get rid of people persecuting you. And so you just have to have the grace. And God said, I give you the grace of God. And now Paul says, I glory when I'm persecuted because then is when I'm strong. And it was proven out. 16th chapter of the book of Acts, you can see where Paul was beaten and put in prison. And yet at midnight, he and Silas began to sing and praise God. And not only the jailer and his family, but all of the people in the prison got born again. And they all got set free. And Paul gloried in things like that because he knew that when he was in a hard place, it was just another way to glorify God. You know, I've still got more to share. I'm going to finish this up on our program tomorrow. I encourage you to listen in then. Also, we've got a lot of material. I've got a new book, a new study guide, a lot of material. We have what we call a better health care package. And I believe it'll be a blessing. So listen to our announcer. He'll give you the information and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, God Wants You Well, is available in a brand new book for a gift of $14 or more. Request book number T330 when you contact us. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T430. The entire series is also available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is available for a gift of $30 or more. Request item T1036C for the CDs or item T1036D for the DVDs. Or you can receive the book, study guide, and album as part of the Better Healthcare Package. The package includes your choice of either the CD or DVD series, the new God Wants You Well book, along with a companion study guide, plus Healing Journeys Volume 1 and Volume 2, and the Healing Scriptures CD. The entire package has a catalog value of $136, but today we'd like to offer it to you for a gift of $100 or more. To get the Better Healthcare Package, request item T4505. Be sure to specify CD or DVD. The second teaching in the God Wants You Well CD series titled, What About Paul's Thorn in the Flesh? Is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, I'd like to encourage you to consider our Charis Bible College. I know that the things that I'm teaching are just radically different than what many people think, and they think, man, there's just so much that I need to know. And you know, really, the best way that I have of impacting a person's life is our Charis Bible College. We not only have our campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 campuses around the world. And we just opened up an online Bible school where you actually go through as a group. You have things that you interact with instructors, and it's a great way to get hold of the Word of God. We've got a phone number that you can call. Please call and check out about our Charis Bible Colleges.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Summer Family Bible Conference June 28th through July 2nd and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth seminar July 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Seats 23 and 25. Should be to your right.
Andrew, Jamie, and the team traveled by air and train to Karlsruhe, Germany. Here, a Gospel Truth seminar was held in Christus Cathedral, one of the premier Pentecostal congregations in Germany.
Wie ist es möglich, dass ein Mensch so viele Zweifel
über God called them to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go out, and he would show them the nation.
Gott hat sie berufen, Ur in Chaldea zu verlassen und in ein neues Land zu ziehen.
It's not just a one-hour service over 3 days, but he's leaving behind five or six of his major teachings in book format, leaving behind five or six of his major teachings in DVD or CD format in their language. That's what the key is.
During the German conference, Will Graham met with supervisors of Andrew's book translation teams to plan and coordinate projects for the coming year.
There are 27 nations in the European Union, and we are translating into 19 of those languages.